Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Quiet your soul. Be still. And let us pray. Lord, please calm our anxious hearts. Quiet our minds. And help us to truly experience what it means to be still and to know that you are God. Speak to us today in the whisper of a small, still voice. Help us to turn down the volume. Help us to hear your word, Lord, that often speaks to our head, but not as much to our hearts. Lord, let your word do a mighty work in us today, that it would encourage us and it would inspire us to seek you, to be with you, to spend time with you. And we thank you and we praise you, Father, for who you are. And we thank you that even though you're a holy, mighty, and awesome God, you are here with us. You hear us and you listen to us. Lord, teach us to be still. Help our hearts to understand that there is nothing in this life that compares to entering your presence, being with you, and being in that place where we're silent and we're calm and still, knowing that you are God. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning. Well, that interlude of silence and reflection might have been awesome for some of you. Was that awesome for anyone? Yes. Anybody else? Was that awesome for anybody? Silence is not something that we're used to listening to, is it? I'm sure there's a lot of you here today that might say, that was really awkward. That made me just feel really uncomfortable, and you couldn't wait till it was over. Maybe you kind of felt like, should I go out and get another cup of coffee right now? Maybe another cookie, because this is weird. How about some real honesty? Did anybody feel that way? All right. Well, if you weren't as comfortable as Dennis in raising your hand, you might find it kind of interesting. There's a recent study that was done on 580 undergraduate students undertaken over a six-year period of time, and there's been many like it, of people of all age groups, that show that an accessible exposure and constant media and background has created a whole mass of people today who actually fear silence. So while that might be real comforting news of those that we're experiencing a little discomfort right then, I'm not going to apologize. Because the video and the message that it delivered was just a brilliant illustration of some of the points that we're going to address today in our message. And if you weren't here with us last week, I urge you to go on to our website. It's www.fusioncommunitychurch.org. We have our podcasts. We have our sermons each week posted on them, because this month we're journeying through the book of Nehemiah, and last week Pastor Tim walked us through the historical context leading up to the story. And at this point, we enter this man, Nehemiah's life, when he's faced with a pivotal decision. He's at a difficult crossroad. He was serving as the cupbearer for the mightiest king on earth, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Nehemiah had political influence. He had a posh place to live in the palace. And as long as no one tried to poison the king, he had great job security. We might say in our modern day language, he'd arrived. But as the story opens, we get this immediate sense that something in this man's life is about to dramatically change. He gets some disturbing news from his brother, who had just returned from a trip in Jerusalem to survey the city of where his and his brother's ancestors were from. And the city, Jerusalem, had been attacked some 100 years ago by the Babylonians, and the people, ancestors, were taken into captivity. And in chapter 1, verse 3, his brother tells him this: those who survived the exile and are back in the province, they're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Prior to Nehemiah, there were two attempts to restore and rebuild the city, the holy temple where God was. It was looted, it was desecrated, but there was so much to be done. And the people, the remnant of the people that were exiled, that actually returned to the city, they were distraught. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to turn. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, wow, I'm just so distraught and I'm so downhearted and things just seem like such a big mess? If anyone here went through the flood a couple years ago, or you went through it with somebody that you know, someone's house that was just hit by that flood, you can begin to relate to the sense of loss and the sense of actually being lost that these people must have felt with everything around them, everything that anchored them down, destroyed. And if you haven't gone through this kind of loss, there's no doubt that you've experienced other circumstances in your life. Maybe you're going through them right now. Maybe you're dealing with a long-term illness of a loved one. Maybe you're dealing with a heartbreaking issue with one of your kids. Maybe you're living in a situation where you feel so disconnected with everyone around you, your spouse, your relatives. Maybe it's apathy towards your work. Maybe you're drowning in debt, or you're experiencing a relationship that was once vibrant and now is just dissolved. Maybe you live with this underlying constant feeling of worry and fear and anxiety. This was the state that the Israelites were living in. And you know, even though Nehemiah wasn't personally involved in the situation and living 1,000 miles away from the city, he cared about what was going on. This was the home of his ancestors. It was the Jews' holy city. And as Judah's capital, it had been blessed by God's special presence in the temple. Jerusalem was considered to be the center of the world where God resided. But after its destruction, what was once a very rich city was now poor. What was once a symbol of strength was now weak. And the people who were proud and united, they were living in ruin and disgrace. So here's Nehemiah, and he's faced with not only a construction project of epidemic proportions, but a project that's also going to entail that he rebuild the broken lives of God's holy people who were just, they've lost their identity. They lost their way. Last week, we were given invaluable insight into how Nehemiah handled it, how he responded to the news. He didn't run off to Jerusalem when he first found out about it with an entourage of the king's men to fix the problem. And he didn't start making plans to engineer a solution, nor did he fluff it off as someone else's responsibility. And he didn't sit in despondency and worry about it. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says that when Nehemiah heard these things, he sat down and he wept. For some days he mourned and he fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah didn't know what to do, but he knew who to run to. The news deeply moved him to the point of tears, and instead of moving into action and making a really quick decision, his first course of action was to sit down with the Lord and just break down. And it's here that we begin to have a sense that Nehemiah had a real close relationship with God. Think about it. When was the last time you openly had a heartfelt cry or just poured your heart out to the Lord or someone really close to you? We don't just break down with anyone. It's usually someone we feel really safe and close with. And if you ever broke down wholeheartedly or you poured your heart out to God, I'm sure you can attest to the relief and the release that you felt. Just giving your heartaches over to the only one who ultimately can lead you to calm, stillness, and resolve in your heart. Whether that was answers you needed, direction you needed, the conviction to change, the courage to change, the strength to persevere, patience, peace, whatever you were looking for, spending time talking to the Lord is always the first place to start. And if you've never experienced this power of God's presence lifting you up from what you're going through, God has this message for you. Be still. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. You know, I can stand here and tell you that these are the words of God, that he speaks to your heart. But last week, we had a powerful testimony from Pastor Tim, talking to us about what he was going through with his physical infirmities right now, and what he's going through, and how difficult it is, but how the Lord is lifting him up. And this week, because it ties in so much with what Nehemiah is going through, I want Paula Hotaling to come up and just talk to us about what she's going through in her situation. And I would like a warm welcome for Paula. Can everyone say good morning, Paula? Morning, Paula. Okay. Hello? I don't think I can even, move on from there. Oh, gosh. This woman is an amazing woman. If you don't know her, you have to get to know her. She is incredible. We hold each other up. And as she said, we all need an Aaron. Remember when Moses had a staff, right? And his arm was just getting really tired, and they came along and they held it up for him, right? We need Aarons. We need people. Don't do life alone. Step out of your comfort zone. God had laid on that woman's heart that she needed to talk. And I had had in my mind a couple weeks ago that I might be asking her to talk. 2 days ago, I texted her and said, "Hey, Paula, guess what, you know?" And she said yes. And I was floored because I thought for sure she'd be like, "Nope, not my thing. No way, no way. I'm not going there." But the Lord had worked on her heart ahead of time. And it just blew my mind. And then Paula had wanted to know if there was a particular song or songs that we could play today. But because it was so last minute with all of this, you know, I knew that the playlist was set. So I didn't want to kind of mess, you know, with what the Lord had laid on Mark. And then the song that she wanted, "Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul," came on. I'm back there. I'm crying. And Mark's talking about being still. It's like, okay, we could all go home because this is just good. What else needs to be said except for God is awesome. God is awesome, you know? You know, every time I have to get off up to talk, I just always kind of feel like, oh, brother, here we go again. I don't do this much, so I don't know what to say, and I have to wait, and I have to wait, and I have to wait until the Lord tells me, because I could, you know, I could write a book and tell you all kinds of stuff, but it's not what God wants me to say. He knows who's going to be here. He knows what they need to hear, and I have to wait and be still and patient, and gosh, anybody that knows me knows that's really kind of hard. You know what I mean? I just want to barrel headlong, but I've learned so much. I've learned so much about patience and being still. And as I read this book of Nehemiah and read it deeply, because sometimes we don't read things deeply. We just read and it's in one side of our brain and out the other. But as I read it, I thought about Paula. You know, we talked about, you know, earlier it said in that verse that Nehemiah mourned and fasted and prayed for some days. But when I looked at the text, a deeper look at it showed that it wasn't actually for some days. Nehemiah's "for some days" was actually 4 months. And I couldn't stop but thinking about Paula and how long she's been going through this. And I'm sure there's so many others here that can say, like, wow, yeah, man, I have had stints in my life that have been, like, forever, seemingly forever. So I just... gosh, Paula, thank you so much for those words. Thank you, you know, for that. You are an incredible inspiration to me, and I know we're an inspiration to everybody else. So here's Nehemiah, and for 4 months, he goes back time and time again with the Lord. He still had his job. He could have been out, like, jousting, or I don't know, what do you do back in those days? You know, ride horses, joust, or whatever. He could have been doing all the things that we get distracted with, that we do. He had his job as the cupbearer, so in the kitchen, he had a lot of things that he could organize and do. But in the morning and at night, he prays to God. He prays to God. He plugs in to who he knows is going to be giving him the strength to have an answer, to know what he's got to do. And after he does that, God gives Nehemiah an answer. And he says to Nehemiah, "You go." And you know, I believe that there's so many people here who have never experienced anything close to what Nehemiah went through. And I'm not talking about a call from a Lord to go and rebuild a city, rebuild a wall, and rebuild people's lives on that scale. And I'm not talking about everybody here going home, hanging out in their bedroom for 4 months and having a good cry. I'm talking more about the experience of being alone with God, one-on-one, just talking to him, just being with him for more than a minute, just conversing with him, with whatever is on your heart. This is our dad. When Jesus said, "Our Father," that was huge. In Aramaic, the word "father" meant daddy. do you think of God as dad? Not like an earthly dad, because some people could get askew with that, depending on the relationship you had with your dad, but we're talking about the ultimate dad. You know, my sense is with the kind of lifestyles that we lead, 99% of the conversing that we do with God is all one way. We do all the speaking, and He does all the listening. And our prayers are kind of like this one-shot, spontaneous kind of stuff. Oh, Lord, please help me deal with my boss. Oh, Lord, please help me deal with my spouse. Oh, Lord, please have them get a clue. Lord, please keep my kids safe. Lord, please get this guy off my bumper before I'm tempted to step on my brakes. Lord, please this. Lord, please that. Because most of the time, we're too busy. Seriously, I'm being real here, right? Right? Yeah. But you know, most of the time, our mind is preoccupied, and it's just too busy thinking and planning and worrying about our marriage, our taxes, our cars, our news, our job, what's on TV, your future, your past, your kids, your education, your weekend, your wardrobe, or right now, if you're bored, where you're going to eat after this. And you know, I look at the reality of this and I think, gosh, we got life so backwards. And I'm not saying this to make us feel bad. I'm saying this to point to the truth. And that's this. There is a Heavenly Father who's in control of all the things that we worry about. There's a Heavenly Father that knows in every encounter in this life what we need better than we know ourselves. His heart is always inclined towards us. His face is set towards us. And His ears and His eyes are open to our prayers. He hears us. He hears everything. But I think sometimes we don't spend time with Him because we really don't know Him. The Bible invites us to pray without ceasing, to converse with Him anytime, anywhere, any place. We have to demystify all this stuff. You know, back in the Bible, you know, we like pray on your knees. People didn't do that. They stood. You can lay in bed. You can pray in the car. You can pray anywhere. You got to demystify prayer. Prayer is just hanging and talking with your heavenly dad. It's not something that's mystical. It's a relationship. But you know, sometimes we just get so busy with stuff. We get so plugged into life with things that don't bring us life. Things that don't bring us hope. Things that don't bring us peace. And things that don't bring stillness in our heart. When God alone is what brings stillness and what brings life to our life. And I think a lot of times it's because we are an impatient lot of people. Can anybody here impatient? We have good intentions about praying. I believe that. But I think sometimes we pray about our problems for a day or two. Or if you're kind of like a little bit more on the patient side, maybe a week or two or a little bit longer. But when we feel like no answers are coming, and we just can't deal with uncertainty, we want to get that worry off our mind, so we put our plan into motion. Can you imagine Nehemiah, if he kept a journal for 4 months, his entry would have been, prayed today again, nothing happened. You know, I'm coming to learn that God uses waiting for us to abandon our self-willed solutions. Nehemiah learned what God wants to teach us, that He will keep the door closed until there is no doubt who opened it, so He will get the glory. Faith is improved by patience. But we don't know God as a loving Father who wants to teach us these things unless we spend time with Him. You know, when we read Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1, it's obvious that on so many levels, he knew God. He knew the Father's heart. He knew what God was capable of. But before we read his prayer, because we have to read his opening prayer, it is just beautiful and amazing. You know, we can look at people like Nehemiah in Scripture and fail to see the connection and the relevance to where we are right now. We can look at Nehemiah as one of God's favorites, some kind of like a rock star or a superstar, but he wasn't. He wasn't a superstar. He was an ordinary guy or gal, like you or me, who somewhere along in his life just realized life wasn't about him. It was about God. It was about a God who loved his people, a God whose desire was, is, and always will be to rescue his people from their independent, self-destructive nature. This is a guy who just wanted to be in on what God was doing because he knew that the endeavors in his life would never compare to what still and being still and knowing God would do in his life to bring him joy. I want us to just open our hearts and listen and be still. Hear these words. They are so beautiful that Nehemiah prays. This is a prayer that comes out of him after 4 months of being with God. Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying to you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They're your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of the servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. This is a guy who knew the heart of God. He begins his prayers, as most do in the Bible, by speaking of God himself. It doesn't start with Nehemiah's concerns. He doesn't come into God whining. He doesn't come into God with his problems. And as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, Nehemiah starts out, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. Nehemiah's prayer is based on who God is and the belief that the events that are going to happen are going to have that outcome, not based on the armies of the earth, not the wealth of nations, or not any political system. He believes that the events that are going to take place are going to have their outcome based on who God is and what God decides and what he promises to his people. You are the God of heaven, and you keep your promises. I oftentimes we rush into prayer with our needs and our wants, but we really don't know the extent of who God is and what he's promised and what he is really capable of. Like if someone came up to you right now and they asked you, who is God to you? How would you describe him? How have you experienced God? Not something you learned in a textbook, but how would you describe the God that you know? Is God in control? Is God good? Is he faithful? Do you know that with certainty in your heart? You know, there's a quote from this great theologian, A.W. Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I want to add to that quote and say, what comes to our minds when we think about God is what will cause us to spend time with him and depend on him for everything in this life, or run from him and ignore him. Believe it or not, every single one of us here is a theologian. Theology is actually just simply the study of God. And everyone here in this room has a view of who God is and what he's like. And if your beliefs in God are rooted only in you and what you think, and they're not rooted in the God that Scripture talks about, then who you pray to is an impotent, weak God who will never be able to sustain you. And it makes sense that you wouldn't talk to him. It makes sense you wouldn't depend on him. It makes sense you wouldn't lean in or run to him as a first resort like Nehemiah. It makes sense that when your marriage is on the rocks, or your kids are in distress, or your life is in chaos, that you wouldn't run to him. If you've created your own God, then he might be somebody who you think exists to make you happy. Or you might think that he's just so high and lofty and so removed that he just doesn't even care about what you're going through. But on both accounts, nothing could be further from the truth. And you know, I don't even know if we're going to get to unwrapping the rest of Nehemiah's prayer because I just feel so passionate about this. Because who we think God is so pivotal to prayer and unleashing God's power in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. So I want us to stay here for a minute, because I can't help but think that if you and me and all God's children really knew what a powerful, loving, mighty God we had, how different would all our lives be? How different would this world be? How different would it be instead of complaining about the people in political office if we prayed for them? Gosh, don't get me going on that. That's a different sermon. Okay, all right. Gosh, guys, I feel this heartache and this heartbreak just about this topic alone. Because just a few short years ago, how I felt about God, my view of God, actually kept me at arm's length with him. It kept me from communicating with him. My belief about who God was so incomplete, I never took the time to find out who he was. He was the God of my imagination. I didn't believe he was present in my life or other people's life. I'll never forget when people would say, "Oh, praise God." I'd look at him and go, "Oh my gosh, you're weird." I'm totally serious here. You know, I felt that God was kind of like, he existed, but he was this God that kind of looked down from a surveying type of standpoint, just see how things were going. Because the God that I knew had too many other things to do to care about my life, especially the small matters. Besides, I was self-sufficient, and I was smart, and I could figure out most of my life's issues anyway. And I thought the God helped those that help themselves. I didn't realize that was the definition of pride. But I realize now, God helps those who realize that they're his kids that need to depend on him and lean on him. I never talked to God. I didn't come too close with him because I had a lot of garbage in my life. And the God of my imaginings would put me on a guilt trip if I got too close to him. I'd rather stay in the fast lane, get swept up in the busyness of life, and not have my life intersect with God's too often. Because it made a lot more sense, according to my theology, to know he existed, live the best life I could, be a good person, die, and then just go to heaven. And gosh, my theology was warped, but I didn't know it. My belief in that theology took Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and nullified it. If all we had to do in this life is be a good person, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. And we'd all die trying because none of us are good enough to get to God. Like, where do you draw the line on what's good enough, right? You know, I didn't understand that when Jesus said in John 14 that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, that none come to the Father except through me, that my belief in him alone and what he did by crucifying my sins to that cross and making me right with God was the only assurance I, you, or anybody else on the planet had of spending eternity with him. You know, we can make Christianity about so many other things, but God made it really simple. He made it about love. And when we get this, when we get just that, and we don't blow past it, and we understand that, and we revisit that, and we hang on to that he laid down his life for me, then our motive to spend time with God, to be still with him, isn't just one more thing on our to-do list. It's not something that we squeeze into the schedule. It's not something we do out of duty. We do it out of love, and we do it out of joy. Nehemiah knew this. He knew this joy, and he experienced this joy as he talked and he walked with God, and God allowed him to see his strength, to experience his strength. You know, do you think that Nehemiah had moments when God said, "You go," when he was afraid? Yeah, this was uncharted territory. And he knew after he received God's go-ahead that the next step was for him to approach his boss, the king, and say to him, "Hey, you know what, king? I want to go rebuild that city that you guys sacked and destroyed 100 years ago." What? A request like that could leave Nehemiah literally with his head in his hands. But this is the key. Even after Nehemiah receives God's wisdom and direction and he moves into action, he stays connected to God. He never disconnects from God because he knows that talking and listening to God throughout this entire journey is what is going to give him the strength to persevere no matter what came his way. Right, Paula? Amen. So throughout the whole rest of his book, and this is what's so awesome about it, we see Nehemiah at least 10 more times after that initial prayer connect with God spontaneously in what I call like those shorter bullet kind of prayers. When he was afraid, when he was discouraged, when he was under ridicule, Nehemiah faced opposition, oppression, and all kinds of obstacles, which we're going to hear about next week, that are like larger than life. But he talked and he walked with God, and while he worked, he actually spoke with God and enabled God's power to be with him as he proceeded through what God asked him to do. And in chapter 2, verse 2, we see Nehemiah's encounter with the king. The king asks Nehemiah, "Why do you look so sad when you're not ill?" Can you imagine this? This is the guy who drinks the cup of wine. So, you know, if he had the flu or something, if I was the king, I'd be like, "Wow, if you're sick, man, you better go to bed and don't be drinking my wine," right? But, you know, Nehemiah has one of those internal moments. You know those moments that you have inside when you're actually talking to yourself, when you're actually talking to somebody else? You understand what I'm saying? Like you're thinking to yourself and you're talking when you're actually talking to somebody. Well, he has one of these moments. He's silently talking to himself, and he tells us in the text he was very much afraid. But then audibly he says to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And then the king asked Nehemiah, "What is it that you want?" And we can only imagine at this moment that Nehemiah's heart must have been pounding. Oh my gosh. And once again, he has one of those internal moments where he's talking to himself and he shoots one of those prayers up to God. "Oh God, please help me. Please put the right words in my mouth." Kind of like one of those fast prayers up to heaven. "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so I can rebuild it." Now, this is the awesome part. Not only does Nehemiah ask the king if he can go, he also asks him for additional support for safe travel to the city, and he also asks him for building materials. And then off Nehemiah goes with all his requests granted and an escort of the king's army and cavalry to boot. What? This is a divine intervention. And Nehemiah prayed it into being in that 4 months. He prayed this into being. And listen, this is what's critical to see. Although Nehemiah prayed and he made this request to the king, it was that bigger block of time that he spent with God. It was that bedrock of prayer behind his short little bullet prayers that fueled his faith and his confidence. He knew that approaching the king was going to be a big hurdle for him, but he overcame it because he asked God, "Move in the king's heart." He asked him and prayed to him ahead of time, and God answered. Through Nehemiah's prayer, we see a God who can open doors, a God who can change the heart of a man and open doors for anything that we need in our lives if it's in his will. But we often don't ask because sometimes we realize that he can't do these things, or we don't think he can do these things. Through Nehemiah's prayer, we see a man who knew that our Father in heaven truly listened to him. If you believe God hears you and listens to you, you actually pray. And as Paula said, and I love this verse in Psalm 116:2, it tells us, God only not hears our prayers, but he bends down to listen to them. How amazing is that? What we learned through Nehemiah are just such invaluable lessons. Through Nehemiah's prayer, we see a man that knows that unconfessed sin in his life will be a hindrance to God answering his prayers. He could have thrown his ancestors under the bus and said, "Hey, you know what? They got themselves into this trouble, but I'm cool. You know, I'm not part of what they did." But he didn't. He was part of that bigger family. So he not only confesses their sins, but his as well. You know, sometimes we pray and we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. That's a whole other message in and of itself. But oftentimes, we're the ones standing in the way of God answering our prayers and God's blessing in our life. In Matthew 6, 14, 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If we have an unforgiving spirit towards someone, that in and of itself is sin. If we confess our sins, but we refuse to forgive our brother, sister, father, mother, son, daughter, uncle, whomever, and we have a bitterness towards them, it stands in the way of God opening the doors to grant our requests. We don't see unsettled family quarrels and misunderstandings like God does. And unless we make things right horizontally, we're not going to make a lot of impact vertically. Nehemiah was not afraid to confess his faults and his sins. He did it, and he moved on in confidence that God would hear his prayers. Nehemiah was a man who believed in God's promises, and the promises of God are rock, solid, unequivocal commitments made by God himself. They're not the flippant kind of casual promises that we make to each other. And there's literally hundreds of them in Scripture that God gives us in his word to lean on and to stand on and to assure us of his power and his presence in the uncertainties of life. And you know, a couple of years ago, I had been sitting in a business that I started, and it was in the 14th year, and it was great because I'd built it up. It was wonderful. It just kind of ran by itself, and it prospered. And then the church here came to me and said, "Hey, you know, we'd really like you to work at the church in a half-time position." I was like, "Are you kidding me? No way. No way, no way. I'm not going to leave my business. No, this is doing well. I worked hard for this. Everything is good. I'm making money. I'm not going to work half-time for the church, and I'm not going to work half-time for the church and work full-time business." Well, yeah, watch out what you say. Just like Nehemiah, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months go by. And you know, people say, "How do I hear from God?" You listen. You listen. When there's that little tug or that little voice, you don't blow past it. You listen. And I knew, just like Nehemiah, God wanted me to leave the store. And in my spirit, I'm saying, "How can I do that? How can I do that?" But you know what I did? I took this bracelet, and I wear it all the time. It's ratty and falling apart, but I don't care. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And I put it on my wrist, and it said, "I got plans to prosper you. I don't have plans to harm you. I have plans for a good hope and a good future." And I have hung on to this bracelet, and I don't even need this bracelet on, but God has delivered. God has delivered. The promises of God are things that you need to tuck into your heart. You have to get the word in there. Because you know what? Even though you might not believe these words, God starts making them real to your heart. And that is amazing. That is incredible. You know, I think we spend so much time worrying, and we forget or don't even know what God's promises. And while we spend time plugging into things that don't bring us hope and answers, we just got this awesome Heavenly Father just waiting for us to sit down and to be still and just to connect with him, to pour his blessings and his wisdom and his love into our lives. You know, but the question is always, how do I do that? How do I do that? How do we connect with him? How do we become still and listen to him? I have a million suggestions for you, but that's another whole chapter here. First thing I want to suggest is this. Ask him. Ask him. "Lord, what do I do? I'm so busy. I work so much. I've got so much going on with my kids. Our schedule is so tight. How do I connect with you?" Maybe you just kind of realize that you've really lost touch with him, when being in touch with him is what's going to make all the difference in your life. "Lord, show me what activities to cut out. Show me what I do that wastes time, that doesn't really bring life to my life. Do I need to pick up my devotional books again? Do I need to reach out to someone in the church and actually ask them humbly, can you teach me how to read through God's word? Because I really don't know how. Every time I get into this book, it seems so big and daunting, I don't get it. Hey guys, when I first started in the church, I didn't even read the word. But you know what? Somehow, someway, I ended up teaching the little kids, and they had this little adventure Bible. Well, that was the coolest thing ever. You know why? Because I took it home, I stole one from the church, and I read it. I did, and I still love the adventure Bible. It's awesome, because it talks to me like a kid, and sometimes I can't get all of that stuff in my head. But you know what? One year at the store, it was one of the last years at the store, Christmas was, like, really tough, and you know, I didn't know if we could pay the bills, and the Lord got me through, but then January was there, and I remember thinking, like, okay, well, I could pay the bills now, but what am I going to do? It's January, and I totally know that God said, spend time with me. Spend time with me. I will take care of you. I did, and he does, no matter what we're going through. We miss this miracle sometimes. You know I started out with God. Maybe about 1 minute I could sit there and be still. And I thought, okay, that's good. That's a start. That's cool. My ADD brain can go 1 minute. Yay! Right? You know? But you know, when you ask the Lord for anything, he answers. Lord, show me how to not be on the fly. Show me how to take a couple minutes here or a couple minutes there. And when you do that, and he gives you a verse, you know, or maybe you're reading and you just can't keep your mind on it, go to a song, put on a Christian CD, take a walk, get out of work, go take a walk, download that app, the Bible on your phone, and put a reading plan on. Scriptures, anything, there's so much of that. So whatever device you use, however you plug into God, plug into life. You know, our fallible human nature dictates that you and I aren't going to be compelled to do something unless we benefit by it. You and I are never going to fill up the empty spaces in our lives connecting to God, because what we're going to do is we're going to connect with the latest episode of The Walking Dead, or we're going to catch up with whatever NCIS, PDQ, RSTUV, I don't know, all those things we watch on TV, you know? Or if you're me, you know, you got to see the big reveal on The Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna. My husband will drive me to bed. Come on, honey, go to bed, but I got to see how the house came out. Oh, really? You know, we're not going to connect with God because there is a spiritual war going on. It always has been, and it will be always until Christ comes again. There's a spiritual war, and the enemy does not want you connecting with God. And if you doubt that, look at the state of affairs in our country. Look at our homes. Gosh, the enemy's alive and well. But as Christians, we know who wins in the end. And I want to be on the winning side, don't you? You know, that's thought number one. Thought number two is this, and this is what I always think about when I am lured away to doing something else but spending time with God. If my Heavenly Father loved me to an extent I will never be able to understand, by putting on human flesh, be crucified, died, and buried, and rise in 3 days to solve the biggest problem me, you, or anybody on this planet is going to have, and that's eternal separation from him. And then on top of that, leave his Holy Spirit to empower us to turn away from the sin that destroys our lives. Then this is a father that I want to know. This is a father I want to hang out with and walk with through life, don't you? Father, help us to be still. Help us to quiet our thoughts. Help us to quiet our minds in the busyness of the day-to-day. We get so distracted. Lord, you are the one that gives life. You are the one that gives hope. You are the one that gives answers. You are the one, Lord, that lets us just be with you. We don't come to you, Lord, with an agenda. We don't come to you with our wants, our needs, and desires. We come to you just to be with you. What a privilege. What an honor. How amazing is it that we, anytime we want, because of Jesus, get to spend time with you, Lord, our Father. And we just thank you humbly so much, Lord, for this. And Lord, I just want to invite anyone who wants to come up afterwards, after service, to come up front here if you need prayer. I'm going to invite Paula to come up so we can pray over her. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for stories like Nehemiah that are so inspiring and so encouraging and just bring us so much hope. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks, gals. Thanks, gals. I didn't go last year, but I heard these guys brought the house down. Just a couple quick announcements, because I know we've kept you long. There is a community group here Monday nights. We started last week, and those of you who didn't come, wow, did you miss out? Because it's a potluck. And around like 6 o'clock when we start, there was maybe 10 people there. And then everybody flooded in, and we had two tables, one just with nothing but desserts, and then another with like, wow, just awesome food. It was wonderful. So we had fellowship.
It was,
There was food. There was a lot of great, yes, it was great, yep. So, you know, and we just talked about the message. Tomorrow night, what we're going to do is, and for those of you who came and are going to come again, there is an incredible message that I've heard a million times, and I need to hear it a million times more, about knowing that God is in control. It's a teaching that is really amazing. So if you want to come, we're going to try to start that right away, because I believe that really ties into the message with Nehemiah, that he knew God was in control. It's great. So at 6 o'clock, potluck, just bring anything. We had great stuff last week. Thank you for everybody who came, who brought, who made. And I didn't, I bought, right. Anyway, out in the hallway, we have school supplies. The school supply drive is going to August 30th. It's to provide kids that really need school supplies with stuff, because you know how expensive it is, right? We wanted to really have like a whole truckload full, so gosh, Lord, pray to the Lord about, you know, what he might prompt your heart to do, to bring, so that we can really fill that hallway out there up with more school supplies, triple what we got out there, all right? And while our ushers come forward, we have just one more announcement, I promise, okay?